Good afternoon, everybody. It's Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Cincinnati, Ohio, Gulf Manor Synagogue, on Monday, March 11, 2019, in the American calendar. It is a bittersweet day because today we're going to conclude the holy study of the book of Sefer Emor HaSmecha, a most wonderful work. A book that was sitting on my shelf for many, many years. And I thought about it, I said, what can we teach here at the School of Jewish Studies? And it occurred to me, you know, I've never actually seen this book. Let's look at it together. And what can I say, my friends, you came along for the ride. It's been 500 plus pages. Years ago, we started off with a small chevra, and we studied Gemara and Ksubis, trying to lay a foundation for this book, to see how the three oaths would be dealt with. He didn't really deal with them very much. The Satmar Rav deals with them a whole lot more. Excuse me, maybe one day we'll be zecher to read that book. But at all events, we learned this very, very holy work, a most wonderful, wondrous work. It's Per Shabbos, we gave Kiddush in memory of my father, whose yahrzeit is this evening, and we're going to be finishing the Sefer. In memory of his neshama should have an aliyah, Menachem Mendel ben Mordechai, Zichrono Livracha, should rest in peace and should have an aliyah's neshama. In honor of my son, Menachem Mendel, for whom my son is named from my late father. He was born b'toch Shana, within the year of mourning, so he was really quite a nechama to us. And Mendel just completed the study of Parshas Bereishis with his chavrusa, Rabbi Adi Roland, so we're so proud of him. And so because of the yahrzeit and my little boy and the siyum of the Sefer, we hosted Kiddush in my shul here in Gulf Manor Synagogue here in Cincinnati this past Shabbos. Well, friends, let's get right to it. Let's be Messiah in this beautiful Sefer. I gave a little shiur on Shabbos afternoon, called it the Assorted Gems of Sefer Emor HaSmecha. Truth is that not that many people show up live to the class, except for you guys. You guys are the only, in a way, kind of the only reason why we've kept the shiur going, because even though there's nobody sitting here in front of me right now, there's all of you. I've been told there are 17,000 of you at any given time. Those numbers fluctuate, obviously, but we've hit a high of 17,000 plus. I've given it in various venues. I was once late coming in from Hamilton, Ohio, which is like, you know, northern Cincinnati, and I had a meeting up there, and I was running late, and there was no way I was going to get here to the shul and give the class in time. So I realized that there was nobody coming anyway, so I just pulled over to a Donato's restaurant and plugged in my phone, ordered up a Pepsi, and gave the shiur at a Donato's restaurant. I don't think it looked terribly weird. People do stranger things. I've given the class Emor HaSmecha shiur on the road. One time we did it, gave the class in a gym, in a workout room, in a motel somewhere. It was somewhere. I just don't remember where anymore. On the road somewhere. Kids went asleep. My wife went to sleep. I said, hey, it's time. So we gave the class, thank God, in the room. Maybe the kids are still up. But Alana watched them, and she let me have an hour to myself. One time I had a kolo function downtown, and a rabbi got up to speak. He was the honoree, and there must have been about 150 people. I couldn't really listen to him because it was 7:30. I had to give the class, so I went into a coat room, got myself comfortable, put out some drinks, and put up a chair for the safer, my phone, and got comfy and started talking to myself into the phone. Anybody looked at me must have thought that I had taken leave of my senses. I mean, and it really did look kind of funny because, in a way, I mean, there was a guy in the rabbi in the main hall was getting honored, 150 people listening to him, and then there's me, and I'm talking to myself. At least that's how it looked. But when you consider that even then we had thousands of listeners calling in, I had a much larger audience by far. It's just that sometimes appearances can fool you. It doesn't look like that. A guy talking into a phone can have thousands of people listening in, and somebody giving a class in front of 100 or talking in front of 150 people, that looks like a lot. Not nearly as much as the guy on the phone all by himself in the coat room. Funny how life is like that. Well, friends, amazingly, we left off on page 511 last week. And we left it for this afternoon to be Messiah the Sefer, Eim Banim Smecha. And so without further ado, friends, let's get right to it. Let's finish the book. I'll give you over some thoughts about the gems of the Sefer that we gave over Shabbos afternoon. And I said over another vort, over Shalosh Shuddis. It's so incredibly bittersweet because I've really grown to love the book. I've really grown to love the Sefer so much, and I wish more people here live could have heard it. What can I tell you? In that old hackneyed phrase, it is what it is. Page 511, on the right-hand side it says, the greatest peace is when opposite extremes unite. Rabbi Teichtel writes, the Navi says in Yeshaya, Isaiah the prophet says, this is a very famous pasuk, I create expression of the lips, peace, peace for the far and near, shalom, shalom, l'rachok v'l'karov. Amar Hashem, when Um Hashem I have in front of me, Uruf Hasiv, and I will heal him. Yeshaya, it's Isaiah chapter 57, verse 19. Again, I create expression of the lips, peace, peace for the far and near, says God, and I will heal him. He writes, this verse is difficult to understand for two reasons. First, it should have said, to the near and far. Lekarov ulerachok. But it doesn't say that. In the actual verse it says, to the far and the near. Lerachok ulerachok. First, it should have said the other way, for the near and then for the far, because a person first needs to be at peace with those who are near to him, and only afterwards with those who are far from him. Second, what is the connection between the phrase, Amar Hashem or Nu'um Hashem, says God, and I will heal him? What's the connection between that phrase and the previous statement of shalom, shalom, la rachok la karov, peace, peace to the one far away and the one close by? What's that got to do with the idea of Hashem healing? Good questions. He answers, bottom of page 511. In order to answer these questions, allow me to preface with something I heard from my brilliant and righteous brother-in-law, our master Rav Shlomo Shlita. And as a footnote, he's the son of my brilliant and righteous mentor and father-in-law, our master, Rav David Friedman, Zatzal, the Av Beis Din of Tzalim. Rav Shlomo served as the rabbi of Baden near Vienna. At this time, however, he is exiled in Switzerland. May Hashem help him see Israel's salvation. He writes, Rav Shlomo, my brilliant and righteous brother-in-law, related that his grandfather, our brilliant and godly master Rabbi Menachem Katz, and his footnote here, Rabbi Menachem Katz, better known as Rabbi Menachem Presnitz, was the Av Beis Din of Tzalim. He was one of the foremost disciples of our mentor, the Chassam Sofer, under whom he studied for 15 years during his youth, and 5 years after his marriage. He was a man of lofty stature. When he was together with the sons of Rav, they ate from the same plate. Well, the sons of Rebbe, we're told, they ate from the same plate. When I visited my brother-in-law, the brilliant Rabbi Mordechai Rattenberg, the Av Beis Din of Antwerp, I found one of Rabbi Menachem's manuscripts. It was a large notebook filled with practical Kabbalah, which he had received from his mentor, the Chassam Sofer. I asked my brother-in-law to let me have the notebook, but he didn't want to give it to me. And now we don't know what has happened to my brother-in-law and his family. May Hashem have compassion on him and all of Israel. Amen. So, talking about Rabbi Menachem Katz, his grandfather, Rabbi Shlomo's grandfather, Rabbi Menachem Katz summoned the burial society, the Chevra Kedisha, prior to his death. because he had told them that he would call the Chevra Kedisha when it was time, and that they need not stand next to him waiting. The entire community gathered around him, and he blessed them. He also cautioned them about the importance of peace, explaining Chazal's statement, "Great is peace." Excuse me, for the name of the Almighty God is erased for it. Gemara in Chulin 141a. See also Vayikra Rabbah, chapter 9, subsection 9. And we all know what that's all about. It's all about the Sotah. In the case of a Sotah, see Bamidbar. See the Pesukim over there in Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 5. There you see an instance where God's holy name is written, but we erase it in an effort to find out whether this woman is guilty or not guilty of adultery. We're willing to erase God's name in order to be able to make an attempt to bring back shalom bayis between a husband and a wife. So the rabbis observe of that. Great is shalom. Great is peace. For the name of the Almighty God is erased in an effort to promote it. Peace, that is. What a beautiful insight. That's how great peace is. He writes, there are two types of shalom, of peace. One, a negative peace, in which people don't join together. Everyone turns to his own affairs and has nothing to do with other people. Obviously, there's no strife between them, but this isn't true peace. Then there's a second type of shalom, of peace. True peace, there is, in which people join together and live as one, with love and affection. Now, in the case of a sota, the husband and wife, I'm in the middle of page 512. Now, in the case of a sota, the husband and wife become separated and distanced from each other because he suspects her of being unfaithful. But when the Holy One's name is erased, they reunite and make peace with one another. Thus, Chazal state, great is peace. Gadol HaShalom. Which peace is so invaluable and primary? Why, the one in which the name of God is erased. Which is to say, a peace which unites those who are far apart and enables them to live a life of peace and brotherly love. This kind of peace is great and exceedingly lofty. These were his last words. And with them, he passed on to the next world. May his merit protect his descendants in all of Israel. Deep stuff. Worthy words on one's deathbed to promote peace among Jewish people. It's not so simple. I've learned that the hard way. It's not simple at all. Not that easy. But you got to make efforts to do it. Sometimes you got to fight a little bit, and sometimes you have to make overtures of peace. That's how it is. It's life. Bottom page 512. Behold, Chovas HaLevavos states that speech was created in mankind to unite those who are divided, because speech unites people. See the Chovas HaLevavos, Shar HaBachina 5. Speech unites people. Top of page 513. Furthermore, I already explained above, based on many sources, that the Almighty loves Israel primarily when all segments of the nation are at peace, even if they worship idols, God forbid. And it's a very famous measure. Hashem says, if only they would just, be united, even if they're worshiping idols, I could forgive them. I mean, it's not a good thing to worship idols, because it's clear they're not worshiping me, says God, but I can forgive them, because at least they're all united. When they unite, Hashem will grant them a purifying spirit and direct their hearts to return to the proper path. Again, page 513, second paragraph. This explains the verse mentioned above. Okay, now we're going to go back and touch up the pasuk in Yeshaya, in Isaiah. When God says, when God tells the Navi to say the following words, I create expression of the lips. What does that mean? It means just exactly what the Chovas HaLevavos just said, the primacy of speech and what it's all about. Speech unites people. Speech was created in man to unite those who are divided. So when you see the words, I create expression of the lips, Hashem is saying, I create the ability to speak. And what's the purpose behind that? Says our author, the main purpose of creating speech was to engender peace. And that's the reason why it says what it says, the next word. Shalom, shalom, l'rachok v'l'karov. That's why it says peace, peace for the far. The repetition of the word peace demonstrates its primacy. Not peace just once, peace again and again. Always peace. The verse specifically mentions the far away first to demonstrate that we must make peace between people who have been far from each other until now. This is the greatest peace, as I mentioned above. Afterwards, the verse says, and to the near, Makarov, meaning we must also strengthen the peace between those who have been close from the beginning, but not close enough. Alternatively, the verse means that we must establish and strengthen the peace between those who are at the extremes, far from one another, as well as between those who are not so far from one another. Don't fear that making peace between the extremes will harm you. For, so says Hashem, Neum Hashem, and I will heal him. That is to say, you, mankind, you Jewish person, you must do your duty, and Hashem will do his. He will cure everyone, both spiritually and physically, with God's help. This is a true Torah interpretation. See, Taisha that pasuk so beautifully. I create expression of the lips. Why did God create expression of the lips? For the sake of peace. What's peace all about? Peace is all about bringing shalom, the ability to live together in harmony between people who are far away from each other. And that's why l'rachok is mentioned first, because that's the real important challenge. Getting a hold of that person and talking peacefully towards him or her. That's critical. I'm having a Coca-Cola day. Amar Hashem. That's what God says. And I will heal him. I'm going to heal the one who's far away. I'm going to heal the one who's nearby. I'm going to heal everybody. But you got to make an effort. You have to make an overture to your friend. And say, the former friend, a neighbor, or a former neighbor, and say, listen, what was, was. Bygones, they have to be bygones. Let's just move forward in peace. And I'm talking to myself here, too. Hopefully, I'm listening. Bottom page 513. In the bold on the margin, it says, do not denounce the chalutzim, the settlers. It says, thus, my brother, every Jew must speak peace to his nation and avoid dividing the united ones. Our entire salvation depends on this. Therefore, I am extremely saddened that there are still people among us who publicly condemn and antagonize the builders and the settlers of the land. They read Pasuk in Yechezkel, chapter 16, verse 2. Let Yerushalayim know of her abominations. See also the Gemara Megillah 25b. Let Jerusalem know of her abominations. Yechezkel 16, 2. And they examine the abominations of her holy mother, the land of Israel. They read the Pasuk, let Jerusalem know of her abominations. And these people just start rattling off the abominations in the land of Israel. They provoke hatred and enmity against her builders by calling those builders heretics, sinners, infidels, and by saying that it's forbidden to associate with them. In this way, they bring disunity to the united, and they prevent the entire nation from unifying through this exceedingly lofty mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, of dwelling, settling the land. I call out to you incessantly, O people of Israel, young and old alike, don't pay attention to such comments, even if they come from a distinguished and important person. Wow. Fighting words. Page 513 over to 514. He is wrong, and the master of the world is displeased by such statements. For as I mentioned above, this is amazing, and I don't want to lose it. Okay. For as I mentioned above, the actions of these builders, these settlers, whom the complainers call sinners and rebels, they'll give rise to exceedingly lofty events, including the elevation of Israel's pride, the elevation of the pride of Mashiach, and the building of the house of David. Haven't we already seen that? Haven't we already seen how the Jewish people have gone up in stature in the world? Not just because we win a lot of Nobel Prizes, or because we have the best delicatessens, and we do, or because we've got the best lawyers or doctors or accountants or business people or whatever, high-tech guys, whatever. It's also partly because of the state of Israel, which is on the world stage, and it's gathered together its share of haters and its share of friends. The haters are the usual suspects, the tyrannical Arab regimes, the tyrannical communist regimes. I mean, all the baddies in the world, everybody from Syria to Iran to North Korea to China to all the other 350 Arab countries, which are all run by the same kind of despot and tyrant, and they have people under their thumb. They're all cut from the same cloth. Venezuela, it doesn't matter. They're all evil countries, and they're all anti-Israel, and that should really tell us a lot. Meanwhile, Israel's friends, usually probably in the English-speaking world. Not every single moment in the UN, but America and Canada, England, Australia, New Zealand, those are some of the countries, not that many, but that's some of them. And maybe a European country or two here and there. That's about it. Those are the ones who vote with Israel and support Israel. Maybe a South American country also. That's about it. It doesn't really get bigger than that. But those countries that I just mentioned are normal countries. They're democracies. They're filled with normal, intelligent people, countries which the majority of the world wouldn't mind living in. And those are Israel's friends. And Israel, I was just listening to a radio spot by an evangelist. He was talking about how Ezekiel is describing 37, 36, 37, 38, those prakim, I think 38 mostly, talking about getting invaded by the north. I was telling my children, I said, listen to this guy. He was raving about the state of Israel, talking about the high level of high tech and how many patents and trademarks they've got, and per capita how many new high tech startups there are per capita, and more than the United States, 1 in 4,000 as opposed to 1 in 13,000. Excuse me, as opposed to 1 in 13,000 for the United States. I mean, Israel is really truly something. And my brother sent me a little video of some Arab sheikh, imam, talking in some mosque, and he's bemoaning the fact that Arabs just don't do very much of anything. I mean, they sit around, they smoke cigarettes, drink coffee, read the newspaper, and quarrel. But the Zionists, he says, these guys have knowledge. They get in there and they work hard. The Germans work hard. The Zionists work hard. They're outworking us. It turns out he says that the average Arab works 27 minutes a day. Something like that. If he would have said 27 minutes per hour, I'd have said, wow, that's not really good. 27 minutes a day, what's that news for you? I mean, don't even bother. I mean, don't even bother showing up. I don't even know what that means. You're working 30 minutes a day, and the other 6.5 hours, you're just busy, what, drinking soda? I mean, is that what happens? Oh, I'm good. Anyway, hard work works out. Got to do that stuff. Okay. Here we go. And that's the elevation of Israel's pride. As I mentioned above, the actions of these builders, whom the complainers call sinners and rebels, they'll give rise to exceedingly lofty events, including the elevation of Israel's pride, the elevation of the pride of Mashiach, and the building of the house of David. I also cited our mentors, the Maharal of Prague, the Midrash Shmuel, the Shach, and the Noam Elimelech, who all possess Ruach HaKodesh, as saying that great and holy things must develop from mundane matters and through sinners. These sacred rabbis are more reliable than all of today's distinguished men. How can these men compare to those lions? I mean, what came out of Lot and his daughters? Well, didn't the, you know, Rus come out of that? I thought so. And what about Yud and Tamar? I mean, what came out of that? Didn't David come out of that? I mean, that's how Hashem does these things. He loves to cloak them in shrouding them in mystery. And as you're living through it, you're not seeing anything. I mean, Lot and his daughters, I mean, try to imagine that. I mean, that is the most sordid thing going. But as we all know what happened out of that. Ammon and Moab came out of that. From Moab came Rus. From Rus comes Mashiach. Yud and Tamar. Come on, that's pretty sordid. Also, knew what came out of that. David HaMelech comes out of that union. So you see, Boaz and Rus. Some people are saying this is not to be done. This may not be done in Israel. Okay, well, woman here. This may not be done in Israel. New outcomes, David HaMelech. So there you have it. Hashem works in mysterious ways. Can't we at least acknowledge that and move on? Why must we think that we should always have God in our pockets and we can always understand God? He's totally inscrutable. You can't figure him out as he's doing stuff. You can't figure it. But in a century or two, you look back and you'll say, oh, the same reason that God encourage the scummy Jews to go back with Ezra. That's what I said at Shal Shudas. That's what's going on over here. The Jews not holding by anything, but that's why Hashem wants it. He's got his own reasons. Let him be. Stop fighting God. You have to stop fighting God and think that you're going to tell God what to do. Oh, God, I know it all. And because I know Kol Torah Kula, therefore it should go the way I understand things. God says, you understand what? You understand Kol Torah Kula? And now what, you're next to me, you're up here in heaven, you're telling me what to do? Little creation what you are, here today and gone tomorrow. You know a lot of Torah, that's why you were created. Stop being so boastful. You don't know everything. Shem says to Eve, where were you when I created the world? I don't remember you sitting next to me. Now you're giving me Musser? Oh, it should be like this, maybe like that. Shem says, stop it. Know your place. You are a little being. You are a little being. You have to know your place, and you don't know your place. So start knowing your place. Welcome. We continue on page 514. So these sacred rabbis are more reliable than Noach, the Nomili Melach, the Maharami Prague, the Major Shmuel, the Shach. They know more than all the bad mouthers who are bad mouthing these Chalutzim. Because come these Chalutzim, they may be, they're being called sinners and rebels, but they will give rise to exceedingly lofty events, including the elevation of Israel's pride, the elevation of the pride of Mashiach and the building of the house of David, just like Lot and his daughters, just like Yud and Tamar, just like Boaz and Rus. They had no idea what was going on as we were living through it, but looking back, hindsight is 2020, and you're able to get an eagle's eye as to what was going on when it went on. But as you're living through it, not so clear. Page 514 in the middle. On the contrary, every God-fearing Jew must join the builders in their sacred task. Every God-fearing Jew, it's really something, must join the builders, these chalutzim, in their sacred task. In this way, the religious Jews will enhance the sanctity of the land after the secular Jews succeeded in initiating the building. Furthermore, the merit of Israel's complete unity will cause God to rest the Shekhinah among us. He will then bestow a purifying spirit upon the secular Jews and cause them to return and serve him wholeheartedly. You don't see that 100% today, but you see it a little bit. You see some irreligious Jews who are doing tshuva and they're joining up with the religious Jews. That's undeniably the case. Not everybody, obviously, but some people. Thus the prophet says in Zechariah, quote, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. A pasuk in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. And Hashem says, that the pasuk we just mentioned, Shalom, Shalom, L'rachot v'l'karov, Hashem, Urfasir, peace, peace for the far and near, says God, and I will heal him. Isaiah 57, we said it, darshaning it earlier. That is to say, you will see that you will live peacefully even with those whom you call sinners. Building the land will unite you, for this mitzvah alone is capable of bringing unity. As I explained above at length, don't worry about the secular Jews, for Hashem says, I will heal them with a heavenly spirit of purity. Those who sanctify themselves and publicly advocate division, well, in parentheses, in quote marks, those who, quote, sanctify themselves and publicly advocate division, Well, those speak out of ignorance, as the brilliant and holy Rabbi Yishuv of Kutno writes. Page 514 on the bottom, regarding today's spies. Don't be surprised, he writes, that righteous and distinguished men speak ignorantly, for I will show you an even greater example of this. I already stated that the angel of the Magid Meisharim told our mentor, the Beis Yosef, that Moshe chose the wisest and most righteous men to be the spies. Nonetheless, the Midrash refers to them as foolish messengers. Now I'm on top of 515. Since they spread an evil report about the land. See the Midbar Rabbah 16, capital 3. See the Tanchum and Shlach 2. The same is true today. Our tzaddikim are certainly no more righteous or learned than the Meraglim were. Even Rabbi Zeira, who was very careful about his speech, called the Babylonians foolish. See the Gemara in Be'ah 16a. He did so even though they were Gedolei Torah, because they did not ascend to Eretz Yisrael at the time of Ezra. We discussed this at length on page 408. I couldn't find that page when I was looking for it earlier this week, but okay. We found it right there, page 408. Rabbi Zeira is calling the Babylonian Gedolim foolish because they didn't ascend to the land of Israel in the time of Ezra. Furthermore, now that we have remained few in number due to our numerous sins, and we are the survivors of the sword, see the Pasuk in Yirmiyah chapter 31, verse 1, logic dictates that we embrace each other and extend a hand to one another. See the Chasam Sofer on page 482 in our book. Therefore, my friends and brothers, don't pay any attention to those who slander the land of Israel, even if they are truly righteous. For I mentioned above that the brilliant mentor of Eretz Yisrael, Rabbi Zonnenfeld himself, derived from the words of the Shla, that even tzaddikim can be spies. Realize that all those who oppose Aliyah and the building and the resettlement of the land of Israel belong to the camp of the spies. But all those who choose Aliyah belong to Yehoshua and Kalev's camp. Now he's going to flesh that out a little bit. Our mentor, the Arizal, mentions to his disciple, Chaim Vital, that when one chooses a mitzvah for which a certain tzaddik sacrificed himself, the soul of that tzaddik comes to the aid of that individual. The author of Midrash Shmuel once entered a base Midrash, and the neshama of the Ariya Kodesh stood before him, as is well known. The same is true today. Yehoshua and Kalev sacrificed themselves for Aliyah. The entire Jewish nation wanted to stone them. But they said, Alon Allah, let us go up. Gemara, Pasuk in Bamidbar, chapter 13, verse 30. Similarly, if we sacrifice ourselves for Aliyah, the souls of Yehoshua and Kalev will come to our aid. This is as clear and true as the Torah of Moshe from the Almighty. This past weekend, over the weekend, I saw a piece from Meir Kahana, sent over from a friend of mine, lives now in Israel, and he's darshaning the pasuk, Hashem yelachem lachem v'atem tachrishon. The Almighty will fight for you. You be quiet. And he was saying, remember how during the Gulf War, the Scud missiles were coming into Israel, and all the Israelis are going, oh, let's just be quiet. We'll sit in our little bomb shelters, and America will fight for us. And nachnu nachrish, we're going to be quiet. And some people may have looked at that pasuk as some sort of model. Hashem's going to do the fighting for us, and we're going to remain silent. We're going to just let the bombs hit us, and we won't do anything in return. So, Rabbi Kahana, that was a terrible pshat in your learning of that pasuk, because in the very next pasuk, you can't forget the very next pasuk, it's Hashem saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, Ma tzitzak elai, why are you crying out to me? And there's a drush, Moshe saying to Tehillim. So Hashem says, what's with the Tehillim? So Moshe says, what do you mean, what's with the Tehillim? Nicely, I'm sure he spoke. He says, oh God, what do you mean about what's with the Tehillim? That's what one does when one is, you know, in a trouble zone. So Hashem says, cut it out. Stop praying. It's time to start doing. Daber b'nei Yisrael v'yiso. Tell the Jewish people to get moving and let them go. Let's go. Come on, start moving. So nobody went. So Moshe says, let's go. And nobody went. So Kalev jumps into the water, and he's up to his ankles. Then he's up to his knees. Then he's up to his hips. Now it's going up to his neck. Now it's up to his nostrils. At that point, he says, Okay, God, I'm about to drown over here. You wanted someone to show a little bit of faith. I did that. I jumped in, and now I'm going to die unless you save me. At which point, Kriyas Yamsuf happened at that second. You have to jump in and do. Says Rameh Kahana, that's what everybody was forgetting. The very next pasuk is what we were forgetting. And when Moshe says to Klal Yisrael that Hashem says, I'm going to fight for you, you remain silent. You remain silent. Stop praying. When I say Atem Tacharishun, you got to link it up with the next pasuk, Matzitzak Eli. Cut out the davening already. Stop with the Tehillim and start doing stuff. And Dabro Ben Yisrael V'Yiso, because there's no choice in the physical world. You got to get in there and start doing. Tehillim is nice up to a point. And then you put down the book and you jump in the water. And that's what created the Kriyas Yamsuf. When Hashem saw that faith on the part of that one individual Kalev, that's what was going on. And that's Pshat according to Meir Kahana. Hashem, I just wanted to share that with you. Mez Hashem Avin Aliyah also. Whether you agree with him or not, doesn't matter. It's Hashem Hashem Avin Aliyah. Thus, we must decide, bottom page 515, thus we must decide, as Yaakov Avinu did during his time of trouble, that when Hashem rescues us from our enemies, we will sacrifice ourselves to elevate the pride of our land. Then the merit of Eretz Yisrael will save us from misfortune and deliver us from distress. But we'll only achieve this when all Jews unite, because they're all descendants of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and they all need it. Top of page 516. In the left-hand corner, it says, conquering Eretz Yisrael precedes the destruction of idolatry. In other words, working and developing the land of Israel is the primo thing to worry about. Then you focus in on destroying Avodah Zarah. Where do you see that? Ah, Ezra. Take a look. He writes, my beloved colleague, the elderly rabbi, the perfectly righteous son of saints, our brilliant master of Yisrael, David Margolis Shlita, rabbi of the Linat Hatzedek Shul here in Budapest, showed me the following Talmudical statement. Gemara Avodah Zarah 45b. Rav Shul ben Levi said, conquering Eretz Yisrael precedes the destruction of idolatry. Conquering and developing Israel precedes, that comes first before destroying the idols. Rashi explains as follows. After conquering the land, they will search for idols in order to uproot and destroy them. End of Rashi. In my opinion, says Rabbi Tachtel, that's why Ezra did not separate the people of his generation from their abominations, the idols, immediately upon entering the land. He could have done that. People were some of them were of the Avodah Zarah. He could have said, listen, give me your idols before you walk in the Holy Land. You got to park your idol with me. I destroy it. Then you're able to do what you got to do. Ezra said, no. Go on in. Do what you got to do. Take your idols. And we have a job. We're going to develop the land of Israel. Then we'll talk in a few. New. How long was a few? He did so. He got rid of the idols 20 years after he built the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. 20 years later. Because he didn't want to cause strife and condemnation while he conquered and built the land of Israel. He fulfilled Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi's rule that conquering the land of Israel precedes the destruction of idolatry. The same applies to us. We need all the strength of our holy nation for the sacred task of building the land. We must proceed arm in arm, and then the Almighty will accept the work of our hands and bring it to a successful end. The complete redemption will develop from this speedily in our days. Amen. He writes also a footnote. I just discovered that the author of Tshuvas, Imre Esh, concurs. Imre Esh in Yeridaya 101, quote, the great virtue of dwelling in Israel is well known, as elucidated in Gemara Ksuvas. So there's no need to elaborate. The Ramban counts it as one of the 613 mitzvahs. Thus, we must make sure that our land does not remain desolate, God forbid. This is a mitzvah incumbent upon all of Israel. And every Jew must arouse his brethren to ascend to Hashem's chosen place. Imre Esh on Yeridaya. Writes Rabbi Teichel, thus he agrees that this is a mitzvah incumbent upon all of Israel, a public concern, and that we are commanded to inspire others to ascend to Hashem's chosen place. The Ramban also writes, quote, settling Eretz Yisrael is a mitzvah and is beneficial to all of Israel that the Holy Land not remain destroyed. See his Chiddushim and Gemara Shabbos 130b. Bottom page 516. Taking thoughts, questions, concerns. Who am I to reprove the children of Israel? He writes.
Yeah, I'm just thinking of the, people in the town of Ezra who did not go to Aliyah and are being faulted. So I'm going to be sarcastic and say that the other side, the Sattler and the opinions, would say that the Shalosh rules were not in effect yet. I mean, if they understand them as very literally being part of the Pshat and the Psukim in Shir HaShirim, so then the next thing they have to define, when did they kick in? You know, I suppose you could see what they obviously during the time of either Beis Hamikdash, the Shalosh rules couldn't have been in effect. So are we to say then that, yes, after the second Korban, surely they were in effect. It would be an Avera to try to make a thing of Aliyah, however they define the parameters of transgression of Yeshua. But after the first temple was destroyed, they hadn't kicked in yet. They didn't know the drasha? No. The drasha must have been part of the original thing, the way they want to say it. It's not just a drush, as we say, an afterthought, but it's a basic part of the Pesukim, not the main part. So I'm trying to say that the contrary position seems to be so twisted to put it in. I mean, as a historian, I'm told. I mean, someone who I rely and I rely on his opinions, but I take them seriously, test them out. According to Vachholder, Lev Shalom, Sincere Vachholder, he wanted to say that we discussed this before, that the very, very major change in the view of most of Chazal in terms of this whole issue occurred after the Bar Kokhba failure. You know, there was so much yiyush, and it showed that at least under the then-present realities, it was hopeless, futile to even try to only get yourself more danger. That they constructed, in his opinion, a cocoon of reasoning that would make it religiously wrong to go back. He wanted to say that if you examine the datings of Chazals that are pro versus con, you'll find that in the early post-Churban period, prior to Bar Kokhba debacle, and I pronounce it debacle, they were pro, and then they became con. What I'd like to say is that, although one could derive this and say, I mean, justify it by saying Agadata, again, is not something which was a very basic part of the intended meaning of the Pesukim, but it's still reasonable for Chachamim to go back, Asmachta-wise, and look back to Pesukim to see how they could fit in what they did, the Kashkafa, if they want to project it from that point on. So that could be legitimate without having to say that they made up, you know, stuff that wasn't there. In any case, I'm just trying to say is that the pro-Sattler position seems to be a very difficult position to justify purely from the fact that there are clear references both in Tanakh and well in Chazal that after the first destruction, those that did not go back were very severely called, and what's the rabbi of taking with task, called taken to task for it. And to say that there was some sort of an obvious, the Ruach HaKodesh, the rule which made things obvious that after the first place at Megdash, you know, it was one way, you needed to go back. After the second Beis HaMikdash, it was exactly the geometric opposite. It's something which is a position that if you had to justify it, I suppose if a settler did, you know, there's ways of justifying lots of things. But it is certainly not a position that lends itself to an obvious or even a easily compatible, you know, position that's compatible with the sources.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. Maybe we do have to give the Satmarov his due and maybe learn his safer going forward. We'll have to see about that. Meanwhile, we're on this pro-Zionism streak at the moment here at the show. And so Rabbi Teichel writes as follows, as he starts to wrap up his safer, he says, who am I? And it's not just a song in, you know, in the Miserables, but who am I to reprove the children of Israel? He says, we must convey these and similar ideas to the children of Israel to fulfill our obligation deriving from the verse, Hashem said to Moshe, speak to the children of Israel. Pasuk in Bamidbar, chapter 15. I'm on the top of page 517. I explained to Bobby Wright that this refers to the Torah scholars of each generation who must generate Ahavas Yisrael, unity and peace, in order to tip the scales in Israel's favor and bring them merit, life, and peace. If someone should ask, who appointed you the man to lift his voice and speak to the children of Israel? I will give two answers. First, every Torah scholar has the right to lift his voice and speak to the generation. The great halachic authority, Amen to the Mabit, writes this explicitly in the introduction to Beis Elokim. And here's the Mabit. The Midrash comments on the Pasuk, this is the book of the descendants of Adam. Pasuk in Bereishis, Genesis 5, verse 1. Quote, here's the Midrash. This teaches that the Holy One, that the Almighty showed Adam the preachers of each generation, door to door, the wise men of each generation, and the leaders of each generation. See Bereishis Rabbah, chapter 24, capital 2. The fact that the Midrash says each generation, door to door, and it does not say merely a generation, the word simply door, but rather door to door, every generation, alludes to the fact that Hashem will not forsake his nation. In every generation, without exception, there will be preachers, wise men, and leaders, or at least one or two of them. Not a single generation will be left without shepherds. Therefore, a man who is completely engrossed in Torah must act as if he is from, quote, the book of the descendants of Adam, end quote. That is, one of the preachers, one of the wise men, or the leaders of the generation. This is not arrogant, because by doing so, he adorns himself to become worthy and bring merit to others. Bottom, page 517. Second, the Rambam writes that the fixing of so you see that he has the right, he feels, as a Torah scholar to speak. Second, the Rambam writes that the fixing of a leap year is treated like a case of capital punishment, like a case of Din Nefashos, therefore requiring a majority of two, because it alters the year's regular course. We're in a leap year, so this is relevant. We see from this that altering something's regular course makes it similar to a case of life and death. It's on par, as it were, with Din Nefashos. Now let us apply this to our discussion. Since we wanted to detach the Jewish people from the customs that they learned in exile, our situation is like a case of life and death. Moreover, since Gullus actually involves life and death issues, as we see today, our situation is certainly similar to a case of capital punishment, Din Nefashos. Bottom, page 517. Now the halacha states that the least significant judge speaks first in cases of capital punishment. Therefore, since I am, top of 518, therefore, since I am the least significant of this generation, it is certainly fitting for me to speak first and express my humble opinion on the rectification and the restoration of our people, with God's help. The great ones, the Gedolim of the generation, will hear me and accept the truth from whence it came. They will follow Chazal's statement, quote, fortunate is the generation in which the great ones listen to the small ones. Gemara Rosh Hashanah 25b. In truth, I did not invent even one idea in this book. I drew everything from the wellspring of living waters, the well which was dug by the princes of the Torah, our rabbis of the Talmud, the Midrash, the Zohar, and other holy works. I built this book, which I present before you, upon the foundation of their words. Middle of page 518, our mentor, the Gra, teaches us a most important principle of life in his work, Shnos Eliyahu. He writes, Torah's Kohanim explains the pasuk in Vayikra, chapter 19, verse 10, you shall leave to the poor. You shall leave the gifts to the poor. Learn it up as follows, according to the Torah's Kohanim. Place the gift before the poor and let them grab it. Even if one strong man says, put it up for grabs, end quote. See, Torah's Kohanim on Vayikra, chapter 19, verse 10, here's the grub. We listen to the strong one, even if 99 weak men say, no, 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 divide it up. But rather we listen to the strong one because his claim coincides with the halacha. This is true even though he is biased, because after all, he can grab more than the weak ones can. The rule is we listen to someone whose opinion coincides with the halacha. We listen to somebody whose opinion coincides with the halacha, even if he's biased about that particular thing. This is evident from the Torah's Kohanim. And that's the Shnos Elio on Peah, chapter 4, halacha 1. Rabbi Techtel concludes over here. Therefore, realize that everything I wrote and cited in this book is in accordance with the halacha. This is the Torah's outlook, and this is the will of the Creator. Therefore, you must listen to me. Everything I wrote is true and clear halacha, like Moshe's Torah from the Almighty. May Hashem sway the hearts of all the children of Israel to accept the truth from whence it came. And may his blessed name be praised in the heavens above and on the earth below. Amen. So may it be God's will. Bottom, page 518. I know that not everybody will be pleased by my words, and that some will shout thunderously at me. But before anybody lifts his voice, let me remind him of a story in the Yerushalmi. Rish Lakish said, now I'm on the top of page 519. Rish Lakish said, a prince who sins receives lashes. A Nasi who sins still in all receives Malchus. Nuvida Anasi heard this and became angry. So Rish Lakish fled. Afterwards, Rabbi Yehuda himself looked for Rish Lakish and said, why did you disgrace me with that statement? Rish Lakish retorted, wait, do you think that I will refrain from relating the teachings of the Almighty God because I fear you? Gemara in Yerushalmi, see Sanhedrin, chapter 2, halacha 1, corresponding to page 7b, see Harius, chapter 3, Mishnah 1, referring to, or halacha 1, referring to page 9a to 9b. Those are your sources for that story. Do you think I'm going to refrain from relating the teachings of the Merciful One because I fear you? I say the same thing, writes Rabbi Teichtel. Do you think that I'm going to refrain from relating the teachings of the Almighty because of the animosity of those people whose honor will be damaged by the ideas written in this book, all based on Chazal? Whatever I wrote or cited in this work is the truth of the Torah, and anybody who subscribes to truth will admit to the truth. I'm prepared to debate anybody who wishes to do so, but only a halachic debate, as Tosfos writes. And as I cited in the second introduction, in the name of the Maharal, Maharival, and the Mabit.
You know, I just want to catch the words. Do you think I will blacklist whose animosity will be damaged? Is that what you said?
I'm sorry, animosity, because of the animosity.
Right, exactly. Well, go on.
Do you think,
without looking at the words of Kefala,
do you think that I will refrain from relating the teachings of the Merciful One because of the animosity of those people whose honor will be damaged by the ideas written in this book?
Right, I understand, yeah. You know, the animosity, yeah. Right, your honor will be damaged, right. Okay, very good.
Conclusion, page 519. My heart is filled with more thoughts on this issue, but since this work has already grown quite large, I will stop here. God willing, I will return to you, the people of this generation, in writing and speech and through the healing tongue of the sages, based on Mishlei chapter 12. May Hashem bind the breach of his people and heal the wound of their blow speedily in our days. Amen, amen. So may it be God's will. Blessed is the Merciful One who assists us. I completed my work on Thursday night, the eve of the Holy Shabbos, in which we read the words, and your seed will inherit the gate of its enemies. Pasuk in Bereishis, chapter 22, verse 17. Parshas Vayera, it's all over here. In the year, Israel in whom I will be glorified, Becha Espa'er, Pasuk in Yeshaya, chapter 49, verse 3. Yalkut Shimoni says, the Almighty said to Moshe, here's a footnote on that idea, Becha Espa'er. Yalkut Shimoni states that God said to Moshe, Moshe, praise Israel before me any way you can. Glorify them any way you can, for I will be glorified through them in the future. As it says, Israel in whom I will be glorified. See the Alkot Shemoni, chapter 1, paragraph 376, and chapter 2, paragraph 315.
Matthew 43, I believe that adds up to, I just get a mental fabrication.
Okay. The statement, for I will be glorified through them in the future, clearly demonstrates that even if they are currently unworthy for me, God, to be glorified through them, I request that you, Moshe, praise and glorify them any way you can. This is a definitive proof for everything I wrote in this book. He writes, I wrote this book Thursday night, Eve of the Holy Shabbos, on this parashas Vayera in the year B'chor Espa'er, here in the capital, Budapest. I am in the midst of the exile, based on Yechezkel 1:1. May the Almighty transform the galus, the exile, into Israel's redemption, into Geulas Yisrael. How do you go from galus to Geulas Yisrael? You add the letter Aleph. That's how you go from Galut to Geulat Yisrael. You add the letter Aleph to Galut. By adding the Aleph, what's the Aleph? It represents Hashem's unity. As I cited above, in the name of our mentor, the Maharal of Prague, I recently discovered that Rabbeinu Chaim, the Maharal's brother, concurs. Thus, the word of Hashem shall stand forever, according to two witnesses. Excuse me. And because Hashem's unity is going to be part of us, when we unify, Hashem will be joining us, and His unity will join us. Then we'll go from Galus to Geulas Yisrael. Let us be glad and rejoice in the salvation of God to whom we hope. May Hashem's glorious name be blessed forever and ever. Amen. So may it be God's will. Amen. Amen. Finished and completed. Praise God, creator of the world. He writes an addendum, and there are two of them. Addendum. When you cry out, let your collection of idols save you, but the wind will carry them all away. But the one who trusts in me, says God, will possess the land and inherit my holy mountain. Pasuk in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 13. The Midrash comments on that pasuk. It has been taught, Yaakov's gathering, that is Yaakov's uniting, and the gathering of his sons, saved him from Esav. Quote, the wind will carry them all away. That refers to Esav. But the one who trusts in me will possess the land and inherit my holy mountain. That refers to Yaakov. See Bereishis Rabbah, chapter 84, capital 1. See Yalkut Shimoni, chapter 2, subsection 488. This teaches that the only thing that saved Yaakov from Esav was the fact that he gathered together. So it was, and so it always will be. When Yaakov and his sons are assembled and gathered together, the wind will carry Esav away, and Yaakov will inherit and possess the land and his holy mountain. So may it be God's will, speedily in our days. Amen be amen. And that ends the book itself. But there, thank you, but there is another addendum, and it takes a page or two to read it. It's from 521 to 525. I have a little extra time. Rabbi Erlev, you're welcome to stay. It's not that long, and I'm going to read it because if I don't read, I'm going to feel like I cheated everybody out of it. I know it's been an hour, but we've always been asked for a little bit more. So if we give you an extra 5 or 10 minutes, here you have it. The last day, the last time, the seam of the Sefer, the addendum, and here's what the editors say. In the Hebrew edition, this addendum appears at the beginning of the book. However, as the first sentence indicates, he writes, since I found some empty space. So the author says, the editor says, the first sentence indicates that this choice of location was completely arbitrary at the beginning. So therefore, I decided to place it at the end, where it is more appropriate. So here goes the addendum to the Sefer Ein Avon Smecha. And the margin says, Hashem awakens us to return to the land. Since I found some empty space, I'll present a few more brief ideas related to this book. It says in Zechariah's prophecy as follows, chapter 10, verse 8 in Zechariah, quote, I will whistle to them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they will increase as they had increased before. End of the quote of Zechariah. Rashi explains, I will whistle to them, like one who whistles to those who have lost their way, as a signal for them to come towards him. And I will gather them. says Rashi, in the future, at the time of the end, at the case. The Mitzvah's David explains, I will whistle to the Jews of exile as a sign that they should come. And in this way, I will gather them. That is to say, I will awaken their hearts to return to their land. For then, I will redeem them from exile. And they will increase with sons and daughters. As they increased before in Egypt. The Navi further states, I will sow them among the nations, and they will remember me in faraway places, and they with their children will live, and they will return. Chapter 10, verse 9 of Zechariah. Mitzvah's David explains, I will sow them among the nations. Even though I scatter them like a person scatters seeds for sowing, they will remember me in the faraway places to which they were scattered. Therefore, they with their children will live and return to their land. Writes Rabbi Teichtel, thus the Navi foretold that the redemption will occur by way of a hint. Hashem will call his children who are lost in the lands of exile the same way a man shows a sign to someone who is lost in the desert to help him find a way out. This will happen when the Holy One awakens the Jews to return to their land. However, if the redemption were to occur with manifest, publicized miracles, it would not happen with a hint and a sign. When Klal Yisrael is unworthy, though, the redemption must occur in this fashion, as I explained above. Now tell me, top of page 522, now tell me, O people of Israel, is this prophecy not fitting for our times? This awakening to return to the land of Israel has already entered the heart of every Jew. We fulfill the verse, quote, and they will remember me in faraway places, and they and their children will live, and they will return. That is to say, even Jews in the furthest places will remember to return to their land, for they and their children will only find a safe haven when they return to their land. Every detail of this prophecy coincides with current events. Above, see page 184, I mention that the Chazal of the Talmud, as every utterance was said with Ruach HaKodesh, revealed that unclean birds will bring us a hint and a sign of our return to the land. We will be lost in the desert of the nations, greatly bewildered, and we will cry out, to where shall we flee? Where shall we go? Then the Almighty will whistle to us and give us a sign to come towards him. He will do this by way of unclean birds, meaning men who have strayed from the path of Torah and Yirah Shemayim, fear of God, due to the foreign influences that they absorbed in exile. I already explained above that no one can fathom the searchings of God. The thoughts and deeds of he who is perfect in knowledge are beyond our thoughts. In any event, we see clearly that this prophecy refers to our era. Therefore, no one should oppose the return to the land, for even if his intentions are desirable, his actions are certainly not. Okay? The settlement of Eretz Yisrael is a divine visitation of redemption. Bound page 522. In Gemara Megillah 12a, Rava states that the visitation, the Pekida, mentioned in the Pasuk, in Yirmiyahu, chapter 29, verse 10, here's the Pasuk. After 70 years are completed for Babylon, I, God, will visit you. Efkod, Epakeid, I gotta see the Pasuk. Aleph Pei Kuv Dalet, I'll visit you. New Rebbe states that the visitation mentioned in that Pasuk is only a visitation, not the complete redemption. The Marsha explains that the visitation was that a few Jews settled in Eretz Yisrael. That's the Pekida. That was the visitation of that time. After 70 years, you have a little visit. Thus, any settlement of Jews in Eretz Yisrael is a visitation of redemption. At that time, back in Ezra, only a few thousand Jews settled there. I don't have a book of Ezra right now in order to indicate the precise number. See, Ezra, though, we're told, Ezra chapter 2, verse 64, we're told the precise number, 42,360. It says, today close to 1 million Jews have settled there. So may this number increase, and so may it multiply with God's help. Top, page 523. There has not been an ingathering like this ever since we were exiled from our land. This is certainly a visitation of redemption. Should have put this also into the shear that again. Therefore, every Jew must certainly join the settlement effort with all of his physical and monetary strength. Not a single Jewish soul should be left out. And no claim in the world should prevent the entire congregation of Israel from joining together. Then, with God's help, we will achieve complete redemption. And God's great name will be exalted and sanctified speedily in our days forever and ever. Amen. So may it be God's will. Page 523 in the middle. Salvation comes through those who desire to ascend to Israel. He writes, the verse says about Gideon, go with the strength of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of Midian. The book of Judges, Shoftim chapter 6, verse 14. Our mentor, the Chasam Sofer, explains, in order to save Israel from its enemies' clutches, a generation needs four tzaddikim who join together in the mission of salvation. Scripture calls them four craftsmen. See Zechariah chapter 2, verse 3. And also see Gemara Sukkah, page 52b. Explicating that. Scripture calls these four tzaddikim four craftsmen out of Zechariah. And we say in our prayers, four craftsmen as in the vision.
Where does it give any footnote what prayers? I'm wondering if it could be in Zeris or Moshe Shabbos anywhere. I have to look through.
Look through it, Avrilov. Take a second and give it your encyclopedic thought through your head and let us know, because it's interesting. There is no footnote to that. That is an interesting thing. There's no footnote, as you say in our prayers, for craftsmen as in the vision.
Okay, I'm going to have to find, I don't know if they have in this page, in this book, and in this room,
okay,
we have a book that contains his mirrors. You mind, if there's a sitter, maybe after we finish learning, I'll go okay.
You're certainly welcome to have a look at it then.
Right.
Is she correct? Chasam Sofer continues. The verse says about this, these four craftsmen, Pasuk in Tehillim, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Hinei matov manoim sheves achim gam yochad. See Tehillim 133, verse 1. The word achim, that's an acronym, a Rashi Tavis for what? Aaron, Chur, Yehoshua, Moshe. Achim, Aaron, Chur, Yehoshua, Moshe. The same is true of every generation. Those are the four craftsmen. Aaron and Chur, Yehoshua and Moshe. What about Bezalel? Just curious. Now Rashi explains the verse. A roasted barley bread. Salil. See Shoftim chapter 7, verse 13. Oh, the fork, by the way, I'm sorry. There is one little footnote. Aaron, Chur, Yehoshua, Moshe. Oh. Those are the four people who are responsible for the redemption from Egypt.
You get Aaron.
Right. Chur, mm-hmm. Yehoshua, Moshe, Achim.
So that's, in other words, so parallel to those four will be another set of four in the Mashiach time. Is that what he's saying?
Generation needs four tzaddikim to join together in the mission of salvation. Scripture calls them four craftsmen. Could be that Zechariah was referring to those four. Because the Pasuk in Tehillim says, Shevis Achim Gam Yachan, and the word Achim is Rashi Tavis Aaron Chur Yeshua Moshe. The same is true for every generation. We have to have four tzaddikim who join together in the mission of salvation. Now Rashi explains the Pasuk, a roasted barley bread. You'll find that in Shoftim, Judges chapter 7, verse 13. From the story of Gideon, as follows. The word salil is written as salul. Aviharim, salul kayayin. Right? Salul, clear. The atmosphere of the mountains is clear like wine.
says the song Yerushalayim Shel Zahav. The word salil is written salul, clear. The yud is written as a vav, and the ksiv is written with a vav, because Gideon's generation was clear of tzaddikim. In other words, Gideon did not have three helpers in that generation. It was only Gideon. It's salul, clear, because they was clear of any other tzaddikim. However, Chazal state, one Torah scholar from Eretz Yisrael is like two from Babel. And one of us from Babel, who was sent to Eretz Yisrael, is like two of them. See Gemara Ksuba 75:8. Therefore, any tzaddik from the diaspora who ascends to Israel is equal to four tzaddikim. Now, it seems to me that he does not have to actually ascend. Even if he just desires to ascend, but he fails, he's considered like four tzaddikim and is worthy to have a miracle occur on his account. Because anybody who contemplates doing a mitzvah but is unable to do so, Scripture considers it as if he did indeed do it. See Gemara Brachos 6a. So the Gra, though he wanted to move to Israel, and we have no understanding as to why he went back, although there's some theories thrown about. See them a recent issue of Segula magazine. Segula magazine has a whole article about why the Gra did that. Got to review that. At all events, they do treat that story. Bottom page 523. Scripture considers you doing the mitzvah even if you so much as merely wanted to, but you were prevented from doing so. He writes, now in those days, in Gideon's days, it was unanimously accepted as halacha that Eretz Yisrael had the status of chutz la'aretz, and Gideon was distressed by this. Therefore, he was exactly like a tzaddik in the diaspora who sorely wants to ascend to Israel. Therefore, he was equal to four tzaddikim, and he, Gideon, was able to save Israel. That's the meaning of the pasuk, go with this strength of yours, and you shall save Israel. Go with this strength of yours, and you'll save Israel from the end of Midian. Hashem says to Gideon and Shoftim, chapter 6, verse 14, that you're equal to four great people.
What does it say that it was universally accepted that what was equivalent to chutz la'aretz, Eretz Yisrael?
In those days, and I'm going to just read this to you because I don't have any understanding of it.
Right.
Now, in those days, it was unanimously accepted as halacha that Eretz Yisrael had the status of chutz la'aretz.
Hmm.
And Gideon was distressed by this.
Maybe something, I don't know.
Didn't Yeshua already...
That's what I mean.
And then what? Then you had years of the Shoftim, a couple of years, and what Israel was considered chutz la'aretz? Jewish people living in Israel? They weren't, most of them were not living outside Israel. There was no diaspora. The Jews were living in Israel for the most part. And it was so early on in Jewish history. What does that even mean? That Eretz Israel had the status of chutz la'aretz in the time of Gideon? I don't get it. Any idea of that?
No, is there a footnote?
No. Mm. No. All I know is, well, I'm reading what I'm reading, and we're going to have to...
Right.
I'll give it to you for a three-hour shiur on what that means. Gideon was distressed by this idea that Eretz Yisrael had the status of chutz la'aretz. Therefore, he was exactly like a tzaddik in the diaspora who sorely wants to ascend to Israel. Therefore, he was equal to four tzaddikim, and he was able to save Israel. That's pshat in the pasuk. I'm on page 524. Behold, it is well known that Gideon was one of the empty ones. See Gemara Rosh Hashanah 25:8. He had no merits, other than the fact that he invoked merit. He was melamed tzchus upon Israel, and he sorely wanted to ascend to Israel, as the Chasam Sofer writes. See the Tanchum and Shoftim, see Yalkut Shimoni. There are sources for this idea that he was melamed tzchus upon Israel. This alone made him a tzaddik, equal to the four craftsmen. And that's what enabled him to save the nation of Israel and the people of Israel and the land of Israel. Therefore, it is forbidden to degrade anybody who sacrifices himself for the public welfare and sorely desires to ascend to Israel. For it's possible that today as well, salvation will come to all of Israel through a person like this, as it came to our forefathers through Gideon. Tamei ben Yavin, and the word to the wise is sufficient. May Hashem speedily gladden us
with salvation and compassion. Amen. So may it be God's will. And now the conclusion, and this really is the conclusion. The printing of this book began, he writes, on Parshas Va'era in the year, secular year 1943, and it was completed successfully on Thursday, Parshas Miketz, the second day of Hanukkah, in the year 1943, a few months later. May Hashem recall the miracles that he performed for our forefathers. Well, there's a slight Parshas Va'era.
Well, what's it?
Parshas Va'era 5703, corresponding to 1943. Then it's successfully completed on Parshas Miketz, second day of Hanukkah, 5704, corresponding to 1943. Now, Va'era in Chumash Shmos,
that should be the same. January of 43, let's say. And the following autumn, Miketz, somewhere in November, it would have been already.
Wait a minute.
Okay. Now I hear it would have still been, the Hebrew year would have changed, but the English year should have
changed. Va'era should have been in, let's say, 1944.
Well, no, let's say, which came first?
Let's say 1943. Let's say Parshas Va'era.
Which factor came first in his?
Parshas Va'era.
Right. So Va'era would have been like early 43.
Right.
And we came late 43. Now it could be
late 43. Same English year.
The Hebrew year.
Yes, same English year.
Yeah, did they say 43, 44?
Yeah, 43. They stay within 1943.
Yeah, that's correct.
I thought maybe there was a typo over there. Okay, everything's right. Everything's right. 1943, American calendar, 1943 throughout. But the Jewish year changed, obviously, when Rosh Hashanah kicked in. And then you had Miketz. Good, thank you for clearing that up, Rabbi Brillo. May God recall the miracles that he performed for our forefathers in those days and renew them for us today. Hanukkah, right? Bayam Emarim Bazman Azer. May the following verses be fulfilled through us. A pasuk in Iyov, chapter 28, verse 3. He puts an end to the darkness. And, La'yehudim, what could be more appropriate? La'yehudim ha'yester o'ra v'simcha v'sasim v'kar. Cain T'yelana, he writes, so may it be for us, speedily in our days, amen v'amen. This week's parasha states that Yosef's servant said to the brothers, peace be to you, do not fear. Pasuk in Bereishis, chapter 43, verse 23. The godly author of Megillah Amukos writes, he was hinting to the brothers, when you live together peacefully, you need not worry. Little Chassidus Sheknech. The words are, peace be to you. Don't fear. So we're going to massage the words. When you have peace to you, when you live together peacefully, do not fear, meaning you don't have to fear. You got nothing to worry about. If Israel is attached to idols, let him be. Based on a pasuk in Hosea. Gemara, it's very famous, Drush. Based on Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. Because the Drush has always said, let them be, because if they just learn my Torah, they're going to come back to me. So even though they are all worshiping idols, I can put up with that narishkeit, because as long as they're united, I can live with them. And that's why famous pasuk, famous chazal, that says that even though Klal Yisrael was mamish involved, Fatif and Avodah Zarah, they were still winning battles because they were unified. So this is a notion in Chazal that's out there, that even though we're doing this ridiculous sin and we're all doing it together, Hashem says, listen, I'll put up with it because there's some Achdus among you. But when there's no Achdus, I can't stand it. If Israel is attached to idols, let him be. See the pasuk in Hosea, the Navi Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. Megillah Amukos interprets that verse homiletically. If the Jews are attached, meaning if they are united, then even if they worship idols, Hashem says, let them be. See above, page 499, Rabbi Tachlis cites a similar interpretation from the Midrash. If Israel is attached to idols, let him be, because shalom, peace, is the enemy of Esav. Peace is Esav's adversary, as Esav is called in Tehillim, the hater of peace. Esav is called in Tehillim 120, Psalm 120, verse 6, he is the hater of peace. So peace is his natural adversary. That's the meaning of the pasuk above. Peace be to you, says the Yosef servant of the brothers. Peace be to you. And when you're going to be peaceful among yourselves, don't fear. Because Esav's adversary, which is, of course, shalom, peace, because it's present among you. So therefore you have nothing to worry about. Esav is neutralized, and you're living in peace. It's well known that all of his words, the Megala Mukos, was said with Ruach HaKodesh. I thank Hashem with all my heart, and I do the same. I thank Hashem, he writes, with all my heart, that he granted me the privilege to complete this work successfully. So may he grant me the privilege to publish all of my works to glorify his blessed name. May our eyes behold Jerusalem rebuilt like the high heavens. May his eternal kingdom be exalted, amen via amen. At this time, at the completion of the printing, I will make it known that the incident mentioned at the end of the second introduction happened to me. Blessed is Hashem who performed this wonderful kindness for me. May he never abandon or forsake me. And may I behold Israel's solace and salvation speedily in our days. Amen. And my dear friends in listening land and Rabbi Burlov, I want to thank you for showing up and adding so much to the Shiurim when you were here. It added another level entirely. All your insights and thoughts were so valuable. I want to thank you personally. I want to thank all those of you who called in. I want to thank Jake Wyman. To you goes a tremendous credit of Limud HaTorah Barabim. You enabled anybody. My wife thinks that five people call in. You think more? I don't know. She's a little skeptical. But you know what? Doesn't matter. Five called in, 10 called in, 1,000 called in. One, who knows? The important thing is whoever called in, if they enjoyed, if they were lifted up, if they give money to it, stuck in Israel, if they visit Israel, if they move to Israel, if they learn in Yanei Eretz Israel, then it all goes to you. It all, and let the Abishter have mercy on you and all Klal Yisrael. May all our wishes be fulfilled, L'tova, Yishar Koach to one and all. God willing, next week we will begin our study of Rav Kook Sefer, the lights on Orot, on Eretz Yisrael. It's also going to be a complete gewalt. Please come on back and join us as we begin the study of a new Sefer. It's going to be a wonderful study on Rav Kook's thoughts. Everybody's welcome to come on back. We look forward to that. Wishing everybody a wonderful and successful week. Shmuel Platzer signing out. Last time on Sefer Eim Abadim Smecha. Thank you so much for this chus. All the best with great love to one and all. Take care and be well. Bye-bye now.
Now, you want to know what was it?